Alrighty, well, good to be with you again. Sorry, a minute late here. Got out this morning, had a flat tire, and tried to run to the gas station on the rim almost and get it filled up. I think it's got a nail in it or something. We can open up into 1 Thessalonians. We'll start there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do a little something a little different day. I've been doing kind of character studies every time I've been here. Gonna talk about eternal security today, and I believe, you know, most people here would know what eternal security is, I hope. And the once saved, always saved, as they say when they try to kind of mock it a little bit. But I want to talk a little bit different about it. I'm going to talk about kind of the mechanics behind it. Brother, I'm going to take this jacket off, just maybe it won't hit the mic so much. The doctrine, I guess, behind it, and kind of explain that a little bit, break it down a little more. And if you've never heard it before, great. If you have, it's always good for a refresher, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's start in verse number 23. My pages are sticking together here, sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And the very God of peace," Paul speaking here, "and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," that means completely, fully, wholly, W-H, "and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so obviously the whole man, the full man, the complete man is a body, one, a soul, two, and a spirit. Man is a three, or should be, and I'll kind of break that down and explain that a little more, or should be a three-part being. Because let's come back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back in the beginning when man was originally created and look at him. Why he's a three-part being is because everybody knows the scripture, I think, on this one, that he's made in the image of God, right? Genesis chapter 1, when Adam was first created, the first man. God going here, and right when he gets to create Adam, watch the wording here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, it says, verse 26 and 27, "And God said, let us," in a plural form, not me, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You notice the plural, our image, our likeness. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So it makes sense why man should be a three-part being, right? God is a three-part being. If you know the Bible, you know that God is a spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, you have God the Father, and you have God the Son. Right? A three-part being. They're all God. We say Trinity many times, and that's kind of, you know, a Latin term or whatever, and that's fine. Nothing's wrong with that. But the word Trinity actually isn't a Bible word, but it explains what it is. It's a three-in-one. But the Bible word is the Godhead. The word the Godhead shows up three times in the Scripture, because obviously God is a three-part being. And so you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that lines up perfectly with man. Man is a body and a soul and a spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit lines up with man's spirit. Jesus Christ was man in the flesh, right? That's the body. And then, of course, the Father is the soul, the actual being. Okay, the thing that ties it all together. Your soul is your actual who you really are. Your body's just a casing, right? Your body's going to die one day. it's gonna die. That doesn't mean you're going to die. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to live eternally. So obviously the body is not the real you. It's just a casing that is aging and breaking down, right? And you feel it. And that's not the real you. You know, you always hear, I always talking with elderly people, it's always like, "Well, I don't feel 70, I don't feel 80, you know, still feel 20 in my mind," you know. Obviously, because the real you's inside, that soul that's in there is the real you. Now, so Adam was a body and a soul and a spirit. He was made in the image of God. And there's the creation, the original creation of man. And I keep saying original because there's something happened and something messed this whole thing up. And we know what that is, the fall of Adam. Adam's sin changed man's being, man's existence. And so here in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse number 7, let's look at man. Watch the three-part being explained here. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So he's formed out of the dust. That's the body, right? Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. The body rots back to the dust. It returns, the Bible says, unto God whom gave, you know, the spirit just, or the spirit returns to God, but the body goes into the ground and it goes back to dust. So he formed man out of the dust, that's the body, and breathed into his nostrils. There's the spirit, the breath of God brings the life. And man became a living soul. So right there in that original creation, you have the body, the dust, the breath, the soul of man. All right, so there is Adam, you know, created in God's original image, a three-part being or a triune being. Three parts, but it's one. The best way we can explain that, we know that it's called the mystery of godliness over there. In the New Testament, in Paul's writings, he calls it the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And he goes into that. And you don't really fully understand the Trinity. But we have things in nature to help understand the Trinity. God gives us those things, right? Nobody can really understand three distinct, separate entities, whatever you want to call them, beings, but yet they're one. It's hard to understand that. But you can understand it through different things. Through nature, God made it very clear in the sun. The rays of the sun, they're all sun rays, but you have heat rays, and you have light rays, and you have actinic rays. All of those are different sun rays that come off the sun, but they're all the sun rays. But they all perform different things. Heat, you feel it, but you don't see heat. You feel the Holy Spirit, but you don't see him, right? You have light rays. You see them, but you don't feel light. You just see it. Okay? Then you have that tinic. You don't feel it or you don't see it. And they line up with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And how those things, he's given you those things, right, to be seen. Something more simple would be a basketball, a football, right? You have the outer leather, you have the inner tube, and then you have the air inside. It's three different parts. But it's one thing, right? One football, right? One basketball, but yet three different parts. And so God's given us these things, and there's many other examples in nature to explain a Trinity. But man is technically, originally, Adam was a Trinity, right? Made in the image of God. He's made after that image. Now, something terrible happened, and you know the story. He comes here into, let's look at verse number... Where is it? Yeah, verse number 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Everybody knows this part. The warning about the tree. It says, But the fruit of the tree, Genesis 3, 3, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, sorry, here's the woman, or the serpent quoting it, or the woman quoting it. And that's not what he said. He said not to eat of it. He didn't say anything about touching it. But you know that God gave the command not to touch it. He says, "In the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die." Right? Everybody remembers that. But Adam and Eve didn't die; they ate it, and they lived. So either God's a liar, or it's not the physical. Everybody's always focused on the physical. Something clearly happened there. They ate it, and they died. Oh boy, they died. They lost the real them. And you say, well, what happened? Well, they lost, the spirit died. And you know that by the New Testament. It explains that the spirit died. And the day they ate, they died. And something changed. You say, how do you know that? Eve walks up and Adam knows immediately something's changed in her. You say, what happened? Her spirit's dead. Something's different. He knew it. When she came up, he knew she ate of that fruit. And the Bible says that Adam wasn't deceived. The woman was deceived being in the transgression, but the Bible says Adam was not deceived. So you say, Adam knew what he was doing was wrong. He saw Eve and he saw something was changed. And he said, I'm going to die with her. And he chose to eat of that fruit. He knowingly, not in deception, he knowingly chose that sin. Eve was deceived by the devil. Now, obviously, wrong place, wrong time. And there's a whole other message in that. But Adam wasn't deceived, but he knew something was different because he could see it. Because her spirit had died as soon as she ate of that fruit. And so he willingly chose it. Now, God can work out all things together for his good, right? There's a good type then. You say, what's that type? That's the type of Jesus Christ. It's a sin, obviously, but God can use those things. It's a type that Jesus Christ saw his bride and she was a mess. And he says, I'm going to choose to die for her. And he died for her. There's that picture. And so hence you have that why Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. Adam, obviously, and over there in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. And so with this being, though, that's fallen, the spirit had died. Now come over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, just to verify the image of God here again. Colossians chapter 1, and let's start in verse number 13. Excuse me. 1:13, we'll read through verse 15. The Bible says, Colossians chapter 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, invisible, invisible, and so on and so forth. But the point I want to make is this, is that Jesus Christ is called the image of God. But what's also noted about Jesus Christ is it says that the fullness, that's the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. So Jesus Christ was that three-part being. He was the fullness of God. You remember in John's baptism, you remember when Jesus Christ is baptized by John the Baptist? And he baptizes him, and when he comes out of that water, what happens? A voice from heaven. There's the Father. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There's the Father present at the baptism of Jesus Christ. You see what happens secondly? A dove descends down and lights upon him, right? There's a picture of the Holy Spirit right there on him. And then Jesus Christ is standing there in the body. You see, the whole Trinity's right there. When he's anointed Christ, the Trinity is there. And it is that power of the Almighty God, the fullness of God, is in Jesus Christ. Hence, he's called the last Adam. You have a first Adam, body, soul, and spirit, a complete whole man, right? And you have Jesus Christ, the complete full Trinity. He's trying to bring back what Adam lost. Okay, he's trying to, and we're going to look about this in a second. He's going to bring back what Adam lost. Adam lost a part of that Trinity. Adam is a two-part being after it. Now, come back to Genesis. So, Adam eats of that fruit, and his spirit dies in the day he eats of it. Genesis 2, I already quoted this, but let's just look at it just to see it. It's good to see it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2:15, and it says, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof shalt surely die. Eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So obviously God's not a liar. So something happened and something died, and that spirit died. One of the ways you know that right here in the book of Genesis is look at Genesis chapter 5. Now, we know, we already read it, Adam was made in the image of God. But Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 3. "And Adam lived 130 years, obviously after his fall, and began a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." Look at the wording there. Not after the image of God. He didn't bear Seth in the image of God. He bear Seth in his own image. You say, what image is that? A fallen image. An image that is not a three-part being anymore. So Seth is born, and all of man beyond that point, beyond Adam's fall, is born into the fallen image of Adam. Now, let's jump into the New Testament and look at some of the, about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, and let's look at verse number 21. The Bible says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." Obviously, connected to Adam, he died that day. There's death connected to Adam. Yet Christ is trying to restore that image that was lost. "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Verse number 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ is coming, and so on and so forth. And look down at verse number 45, same chapter. Again, I already quoted this. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam in that context is clearly Jesus Christ. And you say, what is it? He's made a quickening spirit. The word quickening means to be made alive. So Christ is bringing life when he shows up. He has the power of endless life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? There's a life that we've lost in the image of Adam. That's fallen man, cursed. And Christ is trying to restore man to what was supposed to be perfect in the Garden of Eden that Adam screwed up. And so Jesus Christ called that last Adam, he's called a quickening spirit. So you say, here's why Jesus Christ shows up in John chapter 3. Let's jump over there. Now we're doing a lot of turning, but it's important to see it. John chapter 3, and here's this interesting story where Nicodemus shows up to Jesus Christ. And he tells Nicodemus something. You've all read this story. He tells Nicodemus something that just shocks Nicodemus. John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3 and verse number 3. I'll read a couple here. John chapter 3, 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's your first birth, and of the Spirit, second birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that's your first water birth, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You see what he's telling Nicodemus? Hey, Nicodemus, your first birth, yeah, it stinks. It's no good. It's a fallen birth. You say, why? Because his spirit's dead. So he says, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Your spirit needs to be reborn. That's what needs to be reborn, because your spirit's dead. And Nicodemus is like confused, you know, can a man enter, understandable question, can a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born again? He's like, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about a physical birth here. I'm talking about a spiritual birth, because your spirit's dead. That which is born of the water, that's the first birth. What happened? Your mother went into labor and her water broke. Your first birth, you're born of water. It has nothing to do with baptism. People come here and say, got to be baptized. No, no, no. It has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism is a type of salvation that is after. It's a picture just for a testimony. This right here is not a water birth. There's nothing in this passage that's talking about baptism. I mean, it is a water birth, sorry. There's nothing in this passage that's talking about baptism. Because he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You're just fleshy with a dead spirit. And that second birth that needs to be born again, which is born of spirit is spirit. Nicodemus is obviously confused about this, but in verse 7, he makes it very clear. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee. Don't be shocked. Ye must be born again. You need a new birth. Because that first birth, that one in Adam, as in Adam, all die, right? So that first birth is no good. I remember my pastor, he was a Catholic, and he had a man come to his door and literally open this verse right here. And he said, he quoted that verse to me. He's like, I was a Catholic. I thought I was this great Christian. You know, I thought I was this good, I mean, religious person. You know, I was good with God. And he said, he quoted me that verse. I never had heard it. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And he's like, he didn't even have to expound on it. I was mad immediately because in my subconscious, I knew he was telling me my first birth was no good. And it made me mad. That's exactly what that statement is saying. You must be born again. Why? Because your first birth stinks. And you're born into sin. The Bible says, into sin did my mother conceive me. And because of sin, that spirit is dead. Now, let's come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at Paul breaking down this a little more. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 1. Read a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. You see, the Bible says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of... Oh, sorry, I'm reading one. chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. Okay, Paul's speaking to Christians, right? He's not speaking to lost here. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. and you hath he quickened. Again, the word quickened means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the spirit was dead. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of one mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even, now watch this, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. He's not talking about the man. You weren't physically dead. You were physically alive. He's obviously talking about something else. He's talking about the spirit. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You see, you've been made alive. Why? Because Christ is that full image and trying to bring you back to that image of God. And he's trying to make that spirit alive and quickens it. Now, excuse me. Let's look over at Colossians chapter 2. So next book. And there's a lot more verses. For sake of time, I'm not going to go to them all, but there's a lot more verses that that spirit, Paul talks about being dead. That it was dead. So people say today, and I'm not hitting on anybody that does. I understand it. People say, you know, oh, a man is in the image of God. Well, not technically. No, he's not. He was originally created in the image of God. He's actually in the image of a fallen being. He's in the image of Adam, his father. And he needs to be restored to that image. And at salvation, that image can be restored by Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So your spirit is quickened, made alive, and joined unto the Spirit of the Lord at salvation. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. And you could, without this thought, I had to kind of preface all this to come to this chapter. You cannot explain this chapter unless you understand that man's fallen and his spirit died when Adam took of that fruit. Colossians chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 6. The Bible says, Colossians 2, 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. So it's talking about, obviously the context there is receiving Jesus Christ. All right, that's salvation. I just wanted to get the context. Now jump down to verse number 9. For in him, talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in the body of Jesus Christ dwelleth the whole Trinity, the fullness of the Godhead. And ye are complete. You see, you weren't complete. You're a two-part being. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now let me stop. This is what I want to get to. People say, how can a man once saved be always saved? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, right in through there, explains this. You say, what's it called? Spiritual circumcision. Let's just be honest here. Everybody knows what circumcision is, right? We have no kids here. We understand what circumcision is. It's a weird thing. You think about the thing. It's a weird thing. Why did God make them do that? It was weird. Like, what? Why didn't he just create man right the first time? I mean, right? Why has he got to take a knife and cut flesh away? Oh, something's wrong with that flesh. There's a picture there. That circumcision is weird, but you understand things in the Old Testament were not just done just because God's weird. There's a purpose and there's a reason of why he did things. Peter said the things written aforetime, the things written back there in the Old Testament, are written for our learning and admonition that we through the scriptures might have hope. So they're giving us a symbol. They're giving us a type of something up here. Well, circumcision of the flesh, right here. This is what it's about. This is why they're doing that. You say, what's it a picture of? It's the cutting away, the foreskin, it's the cutting away of a dirty flesh. That's what it is. You say, well, what's this circumcision here? This is not a physical circumcision. You say, how do you know that? Look at the verse. It says, in whom, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not a physical circumcision. It's not done by hands. It's a spiritual circumcision. He says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is not Abraham's circumcision. This is Christ's circumcision. That was a type of the circumcision that was to come. This thing right here. The circumcision of Christ. You say, what's the word circumcision mean? Circumference, right? Everybody knows circumference. Holy, fully, circle, the circumference of something. A concision. It's a cutting away. So fully, circumferentially cutting away. That's what circumcision means. And he says, what's being cut away in this passage? The body of the sins of the flesh. So when you receive Jesus Christ, you say, what happened? You have the Spirit is reborn, joined unto the Lord's Spirit. You have a body that inside this body dwelleth a soul, the real you. And that thing is attached, it is connected to something that's dying. You say, what? This flesh. This cursed, rotting, dying flesh. From the moment you're born, it doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter how healthy you are one step closer to death every breath you take. You're literally beginning to fall apart from the beginning of your life because you're connected to a dead body. A dying body. It's alive, but it is obviously something is dead wrong with this body. And it just breaks down. And you can take all the vitamins you want, and you can exercise all you want, and you can stuff grass in your face or whatever you want to do for health. And it's still, you might slow it down just a tiny bit, but it's still just falling apart. I'm just about to be 33. I'm only 32 years old. And I've done enough construction. My back, I worked the other day 3 days. My back will lock up where I can't move. It's falling apart. And I know I'm talking to people who know better than me how the body's falling apart. You know it. The aches and the pains. The older you get, the more you feel it. The joints. Waking up in the middle of the night. Can't get any sleep, right? You say, something's wrong with the body. And it needs to be, it's a filthy flesh that needs to be cut away. So you know what's interesting? You go into the Old Testament, and this is where the Jehovah's Witness get all screwed up because they don't understand this doctrine. And in the Old Testament, he'll talk about a soul. And he'll use the word soul interchangeably with the body. He'll say, the soul that does this and touch it, it shall die. And he's talking about this guy's body dying. And sometimes he's talking about soul, sometimes, but it's like it's almost used interchangeably. You say, why? Because they're connected. Because they're one. And you know what needs to happen in salvation? You need a separation. You need a cutting away of the soul from that body. So in the Old Testament, you don't find eternal security anywhere. Men are trying to work for their salvation. Because when their body touches something, when their body, he says, touch not the unclean thing, right? They had all these rules. The Jews had all these rules, right? Don't touch this. Don't touch this unclean animal. You don't have those rules. Why? What changed? Well, here's why. If my soul's connected to my body and I touch something unclean, guess what? My soul's defiled. But after Christ, after the cutting away, after spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of the body from the flesh, guess what? My body can touch something and it doesn't affect the soul at all because the soul's no longer connected to the body. It's still in here, but it's not connected. Keep looking. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, we'll read that again. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, not water baptism, has nothing to do with water. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. You say, what? A surgical procedure of a cutting away of the flesh. By the faith, verse 12, the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses in the past. That's not what it says. Having forgiven you all trespasses. End of the thought. You say, what do you mean by that? He's forgiving you all trespasses. You say, which ones? The ones behind you and the ones in front of you that you're going to commit. Because the trespasses you commit in front of you, it's no longer affecting the soul. The soul's been saved. According to Peter, he says, we are them that believe unto the saving of the soul. The soul's been saved. The spirit's been reborn.
It's been brought back to life because he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
And Jesus Christ is the life.
And that body, still cursed, it's been cut away from that soul. So that when you die,
that body can go in the grave, but it ain't going to pull that soul down. It ain't going to blot that soul any longer. It's been cleaned. You say, that's the mechanics of how eternal security works. People say, once saved, always saved. That means you can just sin and do what you want. No. No, it doesn't. Learn your Bible. But you cannot explain what Colossians chapter 2 is at all if you don't believe in eternal security. What is this even talking about? It's a bunch of nonsense if you don't believe in eternal security. You can't explain any of this. A person who doesn't believe in eternal security has no understanding of the body and the soul and the spirit and how that works. And how the operation of God that is made without hands, the circumcision of the cutting away of the flesh. Now, Paul talks about that we're waiting to wit the redemption of our body. So obviously the body is the only part of you that's not been redeemed yet. Your soul's already been redeemed. You're already saved. You're as good as in heaven. He says that he's already seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're as good as in heaven. But the body's yet to be redeemed. That's coming. We've got the down payment. Paul calls it literally the earnest of the Spirit was given unto us. You ever put earnest money down on a house? It's a down payment, right? To say, I've purchased this house, and here's proof I'm purchasing it. Well, he's purchased your body. And he's put the down payment of the Holy Spirit inside you. The earnest of the Spirit, Paul calls it. And we're waiting for that mortgage to be paid in full, right? And he's going to take possession to wit the redemption of our body. Now, that's how you're always saved. That's how your eternal is secure. That's how sin, you can do it. It's not right to do it. It's going to break your fellowship with the Lord. But it's never going to reattach your soul to your body. It's not going to happen. It's been cut away. It's been cast off. The soul. Now come over to Philippians chapter 3. So one book back, Philippians chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 2. Paul's warning you of something now. Now you're saved. Your body's been cut away from the soul. And he's warning you of something. He says, beware of dogs. It's obviously talking about spiritual beast. Talks about the dogs that they're at the cross in Psalms chapter 22 when Jesus Christ is on the cross. It's not a physical dog we're worried about. It's a spiritual beast. He says, beware of evil workers. Watch the wording here. Beware of the concision. What's the concision? That's the part that was cut away. He says, beware of that flesh. You say, how do you know that? Keep reading. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit, not in the flesh, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, beware of that flesh. Because why? It can still mess up your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not going to blot your soul, but he's warning you of it. We're saved. The soul is saved. The spirit's reborn. You're joined unto the Lord. But man, we're still stuck in this case for the time being. Now, it doesn't affect it in the sense of blotting the soul, your eternal soul that's going to be eternal, that's going to go to heaven. It's going to be with the Lord, but we're still stuck in the case right now. He says, beware of it. Watch out for it, because that stinking flesh is evil, man. It's stinking wicked. So you got this two-part being here that's at war. And Paul talks about that very clearly in Romans chapter 7. He talks about who shall deliver me from the body of this death. And then he says, I thank God by Christ Jesus. I'm already delivered. So I need to yield unto the Spirit instead of yielding unto the flesh. You got to beware of that flesh. Because obviously, you're saved and you're always saved, but you know what? If you yield to the flesh, if you sow unto the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you smoke cigarettes, guess what? I don't care if you're saved or not. You're going to have some lung problems. It's just a fact of life. You're going to reap that corruption of it. You sow those things, and what that's going to do is it's going to hurt your fellowship. Not your salvation. It's going to hurt your fellowship with God Almighty. Now let me close in Hebrews chapter 4. Everybody, I should know this verse. Hebrews chapter 4. But hopefully after coming through this, maybe it'll have a little more meaning to it. Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse number 12. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick. That's alive, right? Quickening, right? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. What's it pierce? Even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You say, what does the word of God do? It cuts asunder, it pierces the soul and spirit from what? The body, the joints and the marrow, the physical flesh. It divides those things. What happened? The word of God. Peter says that we are saved by the incorruptible seed. And what's that in that passage in Peter? What's the incorruptible seed? It's the word of God. It's a seed. It's the word of God here is likened to a sword. Oh, you mean a cutting away, like a circumcision. It's exactly what he's talking about here. And there's that division that's been made. If you receive Jesus Christ, as we saw in that passage in early in Colossians, you receive him. The Lord comes in there with the word of God, because the words which I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And he cuts that body away from that soul. And he separates that thing. Right? And how? What God hath joined. Everybody knows this verse. Let no man put asunder. It was a cutting away and a joining unto himself. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So once you're joined unto the Lord, there's no man that's going to put asunder. You can't lose your salvation. Why? Because God did it. And you didn't do it. God did it. Your salvation isn't dependent on your works, and your salvation is not kept by your works. It's called the work of God. That's what salvation is called over there in the book of John. And God did a work. He did a circumcision that separated that thing so that you no longer can be affected by the sins that you commit. You ruin your fellowship. Don't recommend sinning. Confess your sins, right? Regularly. Why? To keep that fellowship. But you can't be put to hell because it's been separated. You know what? You got it, salvation. Whether you realize it or not, most likely you didn't. Neither did I, and most people don't. You got to steal. It was a freebie, man. You got such a deal at salvation, and so much took place, and you know what? That's an amazing thing. I love eternal security for the fact that people say, oh, it means it's a free ticket to sin. Absolutely not. It's the exact opposite. You got such a deal. God loved you so much and brought you into himself and gave you eternal life then, not in the future. He gave it then. To them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You became a son of God then, and he gave you that eternal life then. That should make you want to love him. That he forgave you all trespasses, that which is in the past and that which is in the future. Everything. He forgave it all. That makes me want to say, Lord, thank you. Let me do something for you because you've been good to me. You gave me something I did not deserve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I hope this lesson was maybe a blessing to someone here. If not anything, just an encouragement of just a confirmation of what maybe already is known. Lord, and I thank you, God, for giving us your Holy Spirit. I thank you for giving us salvation as a free gift that I don't have to work on, and I don't have to trust my flesh to try to earn that thing. But Lord, I can trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary and what you did there, and just take it. And Lord, what a blessing it is to have eternal security, to know that we have the power of endless life already inside of us because we have the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your mercy, God, on our lives, and I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, I pray.